Father God, it is our duty to worship you. And God, as we have sung these songs this morning, hopefully we have communicated to one another, to you, just who you are. You are a good God, the only Almighty God. You are so holy and so beyond anything. God, you are so capable of great things. You are supernatural and beyond all of our expectation. We thank you for all the things you've done in us, that you are currently doing through us, and all the things that you'll continue to do. God, we thank you that you are right there in the middle of the battle. You're right there in the fire with us. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. You carefully, gently, patiently, lovingly walk through it all with us. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that it is because of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on the cross that we can boldly approach your throne, knowing that we are free from condemnation, we're free from sin because of what he has done. God, we thank you that you are a personal God. We thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you, Lord, that we can boldly approach your throne as your children and talk with you. And Father, we pray that the rest of this service, the rest of our time here, we would worship you with everything that is within us. Lord, as we open up your word, let it be so clear to us. Let us see who you are and cause us to respond appropriately. Lord, with love and obedience and admiration for who you are. God, I pray that you would change us. Don't let us leave this room the same way that we walked in. We thank you for Jesus and for his work on the cross. We thank you that he is alive today and that that changes everything. Lord, would you change us, make us more like him? And it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's good to have you all here. This morning, as we're singing worship, I'm obviously so caught up in the words of the song, the tune, so caught up in worship and admiration to our good and awesome God. But there's another thing that I realized is we had our two associate pastors up here. Aren't we so blessed? These guys can do it all, right? They can sing, they can preach, they can teach, they can be funnier than me. They can do everything, right? And I'm very thankful for both of them. And I know that we as a church are so blessed to have them. We as a church are so blessed to have all of our staff and volunteers and awesome people. We're blessed to have you. So today, as I was thinking about the sermon, a story from college came in. And that concept of counting the cost, signing up for something before you fully knew what you were signing up for. So my friend and I, we were there on campus at Moody, and there often would be help wanted posters or ads and stuff like that. So we're looking at some things, trying to figure out how we could get some pizza money. And there was a piece of paper, and it was handwritten. And it said something along the lines of help needed to move a hutch and good pay, I think, something like that, the lady's name and phone number. And what set this particular wanted ad apart from the rest that were on the wall was two words towards the bottom of the page. It said snacks included. So we called the lady. She sounded like this sweet elderly lady. We called her, and we set up a time the next day or so to go over, and believe it was 9 a.m. So we traversed the city, got on buses and subways, got there eventually, right? And we walked up, and I knocked on the door. My buddy looked at his watch and said, "Hey, we're a minute early." And I said, "Sweet," right? Promptness. Knocked on the door. She opens the door, and she goes, "Finally." We didn't know what we were signing up for. There was no way to count the cost on this one, let me tell you. So we walked in, and she must have had somebody else talking to us on the phone, because the sweet, very nice lady that we were talking on the phone was nowhere to be found. And she goes, "That's the hutch, there to there." Okay, all right. I'm looking around, looking for the snacks, obviously, right? And so we moved the hutch. It was heavy. She had not taken anything out of the hutch. And so she began by saying, "Just move it, just be careful, and it'll be fine." well, we got a couple inches. And she goes, no, let's take everything out, right? So about an hour later, honestly, we moved the hutch. And then she goes, well, now that you're here, you all know, right? I don't know why I didn't know, right? But I didn't know. Now that you're here, I won't bore you with all the details, but she was very mean to us. Very mean. There were no snacks. And we spent 4 hours there for $20 each. We did not count the cost. We had no clue what we were signing up for, right? But we were able to pat each other on the back and say, hey, we helped her, and she couldn't have gotten help without us, right? There are times in our lives where we sign up for something, and it is not what we expected, right? Y'all been there. Maybe you haven't been at that elderly lady's apartment, but you all know what I'm talking about, right? Where you step into something and you immediately realize this is not what I thought it was going to be. You don't count the cost. And let me be really clear on this. Counting the cost of following Jesus is always, always, always going to be worth it. Okay? Let's just get that out of the way. Spoilers. Following Jesus will always supersede anything that you go into, anything that you face, anything that you encounter. But oftentimes, there are people who don't count the cost of following Jesus, and it's not always their fault. Sometimes they are presented with a gospel that is lacking. Maybe they're presented with this idea that all you need to do is trust Jesus and he'll fix everything. Health, wealth, prosperity, it's all yours. Maybe they're told for you. And in order to give you the best, you just gotta go to church. You just gotta do some good, godly, righteous things. So oftentimes, people, they sign up and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but they don't know what that means. They don't know what counting the cost of following Jesus, what picking up your cross and following him actually really looks like. And that's not a new problem. If you go to John chapter 13, that's the chapter we've been in for a couple of weeks now. We started by looking at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, stepping into the role of servants, doing this incredible act of love and mercy, this way that he showed them how to serve one another. Then we looked at how Jesus says, you gotta love each other. You gotta care for each other. In fact, you gotta love each other the way that I've loved you. As we continue in looking at Jesus' farewell discourse, this last instructions that he leaves his disciples before he leaves the earth, before he goes on the cross, we're going to look at today a conversation. It's a brief conversation, but this is a conversation between Peter and Jesus. This same Peter that earlier in the chapter, earlier in the night, this is all happening at the same time. Earlier, this is the Peter that says, Jesus, you don't need to wash my feet. In fact, I am unworthy for you to wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be a part of me. And Peter says, oh, I want to be a part of you. Wash everything. This is the Peter who is highly emotional. And as many preachers have said, he has foot and mouth disease. He so often sticks his foot in his mouth. He says things before thinking. He is emotional. He is rash. And he is very much like a lot of us, isn't he? Simon Peter, in verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? This is right after, on the heels, last week we covered this. Jesus says, I'm going somewhere. I'm going and you can't follow. I'm going to the Father. You can't go there yet. But then after he says that, immediately after that, he says that, is where he says, you gotta love each other. I'm giving you this new command that you love each other and that you love each other the way that I've loved you. And last week, we focused on that, right? But Peter, rash, passionate, emotional Peter, it's as though Jesus says this and he just blocks it out and he just says, wait, let's go back to that first thing you said. Where are you going? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you say something that is relatively not super important? You just say, yeah, I need to go to the grocery store and get eggs. And then you go and tell them your deepest, darkest secrets, or you say, I gotta go get eggs, and then you say, you profess your love for them, or whatever. And then you get done talking, you feel like you've really shared your heart, you feel like you've really put something out there, and they say, well, organic, or cage, what kind of eggs you getting, right? It almost is like they've missed the point. Peter, it's almost as though he misses the point. Jesus says, I want you to love each other in the way that I've loved you. And Peter says, back to that first thing, where are you going? Jesus answered him, patiently answers him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Big, bold Peter. Prone to big, bold statements. He's only able, at this point in his life, this is pre-Acts 2, pre the Holy Spirit coming and filling his life. Peter, at this moment, he just sees what's right in front of him. And he says, Jesus, why can't I go where you're going? And then he adds to it, in order to show his loyalty, in order to show his solidarity with Jesus, in order to let Jesus know that he's all in. Whatever this following Jesus thing means, Peter's going to do it. Whatever it looks like, Peter's up for the task. No matter what, Peter is going to follow Jesus. He says, I will lay down my life for you. It's an interesting statement because it happens to be true. There comes a point many years later where Peter does lay down his life for Jesus. There comes a point where Peter is martyred. There comes a point where what he says is true. He understands, at least a glimmer of it, he understands what following Jesus means. It seems as though he's going to count the cost, but Jesus' next words are really revealing. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Here comes Peter with his big, bold statements. He's saying, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. And Jesus says, will you? Are you sure about that? Because I know the future, and I know that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Will you really lay down your life for me? Are you really willing to go all in? It's interesting how Jesus doesn't smack him down. He doesn't say, oh no, you're a horrible person. How could you say such a thing? He just asks the question, will you lay down your life for me? And then he tells him the reality. The reality of the situation is, Peter, that your faith is not as strong as you think it is. The reality of the situation, Peter, is that you have not fully counted the cost because you do not truly know what it means at this point to truly, fully follow me. Later on, when Peter does know what it means to follow Jesus, when he's put in prison multiple times, by the way, when he's persecuted by both the Jews and the Romans, when he is put to death, he knows what it means to follow Jesus. He truly will give his life for Jesus. But at this moment, he doesn't quite know what he's signing up for, does he? There's a couple things that we could glean from this as we read it. And we would say, well, be careful what you say, right? Be careful that you're not going out and saying something that you can't back up. But I think the bigger point of all of this is going back to that statement I made a few moments ago. Peter's faith was not as big as he thought it was. He hadn't truly, at this point, counted the cost of following Jesus. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? Because it's easy for us to make big, bold statements and say, Jesus, I'll give my life for you. But how much are we like Peter when we say, Jesus, I'll give my life for you, and then tomorrow, when we're in an uncomfortable situation, tomorrow when we're faced with potential backlash by our friends or our coworkers, how easy is it for us to slip into that, oh yeah, those Christians, let me tell you. How easy is it for us to step back and not boldly proclaim the name of Jesus? How easy is it for us to step back and step aside while someone else trashes our God? How easy is it for us to join in into the crude jokes that our friends are making or the horrible statements that our coworkers? How easy is it for us to say, I'll give my life for Jesus? But when it comes to living for him day to day, don't we often struggle with that? In Galatians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to there. In Galatians chapter 5, we're introduced to this concept to this concept of walking by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you have put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. He's convicting you of sin. He's leading you to repentance. He is leading you into righteousness. He is doing an incredible work in you right now so that how you look, spiritually speaking, 5 years previous is not how you look today. And today, how you look, spiritually speaking, will be hopefully drastically different than how you look 5 years from now. This idea of sanctification, the Holy Spirit is making us more and more like Jesus. But it takes a daily thing. That's why we are called to walk in the Spirit. Verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians says this, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It is a stark contrast between the things of the flesh, the things that we want, our natural sinful desires, and the way that the Spirit is working in us. There is a huge contrast, a deep division between the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. God is calling us to walk in the Spirit, not to gratify the desires of our flesh, not to give in to the temptations that are facing us on a daily basis. God is calling us to truly follow Jesus. What does it look like to truly follow Jesus? How do you truly follow Jesus? What do you need to know? Verse 22, "But the fruits of the Spirit, the evidence, the results of having the Holy Spirit working inside of you, this is what your life will look like if you are truly following Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." What interesting, hard words, isn't it? You ever ask somebody, hey, what is fruit of the Spirit? Which one are you best at, right? Have you ever heard that kind of conversation before? I'm really good at, goodness. I'll take that one. Sign me up. Or maybe people are saying, you know what? Joy, I got it. Sign me up for joy. Love, I can love really, really well. It's funny how, like, if if the fruit of the Spirit were things that people were supposed to bring to a party, right? You sign up, you put your name down and say, I'll bring this. No one ever brings, what's that last one? Self-control. Patience, that's often like at the bottom of the list, right? Here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the awesome thing. That word fruit of the Spirit, that word fruit in the Greek, it's not plural. It's singular. These are a package deal. This is what your life ought to look like as you are trusting in Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit is progressively making you more and more like Him. This is how we don't just simply talk the talk, like how Peter was talking the talk earlier. He was being big and bold and saying, Jesus, I'll die for you. And Jesus says, before you talk the talk, why don't you walk the walk? This is what walking the walk looks like. Saying no to our flesh. Saying no to our sinful desires. Saying no to all the things that by default we would want to do. And saying yes to the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. Saying yes to the Holy Spirit of God and saying, yes, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. I surrender. Today, I surrender to Him. Help me to truly count the costs of following Jesus. Following Jesus will often mean, like it did for me, losing your friends. I put my trust in Jesus, and that night, I lost the vast majority of my friends. Because before I put my trust in Jesus, it was like on a Saturday or Friday. I think it was a Friday at about 4 or 5 p.m. I don't remember exactly, but it was right around there that I put my trust in Jesus. And you know what was happening at about 9 p.m.? There was a party. And I was supposed to go to that party. Because I was the life of the party. People wanted me there. Because I was going to do stupid things and make them laugh. And so I didn't go to that party. People said, why don't you go to the party? And I said, because I found Jesus. That was it. Lost the majority of my friends right then and there. You'll lose friends. You'll be put in situations where you'll have to choose your own gain or doing the right thing. Do I pursue this financial gain? Do I pursue this promotion? Do I pursue this thing that will put me ahead, whatever ahead looks like into you? Or do I do what God wants me to do? Am I truthful? Do I follow Jesus? There is a significant cost of following Jesus, external cost of following Jesus. But as we read here, there is also an internal cost to following Jesus. And part of walking the walk and not just simply talking the talk is to truly do what Paul says in verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. What this means is that you are saying, God, you are more important than me. I'm going to lay my life down so that I can follow you. Sounds good, right? I guarantee that none of you would stand up and disagree with me on that point right now. We, as believers, we're here in a church. We recognize that God is better than us, that following Jesus is better than following ourselves. But so often, what do? Our actions so often betray our words, don't they? We say, I've decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. And then Monday rolls around, and what do? We start to turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none come with me, still I will follow. And we start looking, and then we look around. Boy, this is really lonely. It's easy for us to talk the talk. It's easy for us to say like Peter, I'm going to lay down my life for you, Jesus. But unfortunately, for many of us, it's a little bit more difficult than that, isn't it? As we truly look at this passage in Galatians and recognize the battle that is raging right now between our flesh and the Spirit, the things that our sinful nature wants us to do, and the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus is really calling us to do, we look at this battle raging, and so often, what do? We give in to the flesh. So often we recognize that walking the walk is more difficult than talking the talk. So we figure, let me talk bigger, let me talk louder, let me be just like Peter, and let me scream and shout and go to the big, huge part and say, I'm going to lay my life down for you, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, that's great, but I want you to lay down your tomorrow for me. Yeah, you should lay down your life for Jesus. Amen. But are you going to lay down this next hour for him? Are you going to get out of the way and say, I'm not king of my life. You are. Are you going to say, I'm not going to pick and choose the fruit of the Spirit and say, well, I'm really good at that one, so let me try to really lean into that one. Or would you say, Lord, I want to look like you. And the things that I do in my life, I want them to be a reflection of who you are. And so this fruit of the Spirit, this results of following you, I want it to be so evident in my life. I want people to see me walking down the street and say, wow, there goes somebody that is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow, look at that person go. That's what I want. When people look at me, I don't want them to see me and my sinful desires. I don't want them to see me and what I'm capable of my own. I want them to see you. I want them to see somebody that has been totally, radically changed by Jesus. I want to see somebody that has counted the cost of following Jesus, that knows what they're getting into, and knows that this battle that we're raging, it's not just against flesh and blood. It's not just against external forces trying to push me off the path. It's against me. It's against my flesh. It's against my old nature. So, Lord, would you help me? Because I need to surrender control. Because I need to follow you. Is that where you're at? That's where we all need to be at. Jesus himself reiterates this point in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23 of chapter 9, Jesus says this. He says this to everybody, not just his disciples. He's saying this to everybody, the crowds that are listening, the people that are following him because they know, hey, if you follow Jesus, eventually there'll be some bread and fish, right? If you follow Jesus, you're going to see some really cool things. If you follow Jesus, you're going to see some pigs that get demons cast into them, right? If you follow Jesus, it's going to be really cool. Jesus is saying this to everybody listening. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I can just imagine the disciples hearing Jesus say this, as they often did with other radical things that Jesus said, and almost cringing. Looking around saying, Jesus, there's only 12 of us. Don't you want to add to our number? Don't you want to grow your congregation, Jesus? Don't say hard things like that. Because what is Jesus saying? Earlier on in his ministry, this is when Jesus is saying this, by the way. If anyone were to follow me, if anyone's coming after me, if they're going to be my disciple, if they're going to trust in me, if they're going to be like me, let him deny himself. Saying it's not about me. It's not about the way I want to live. It's not about my own desires. It's not about my own preferences. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. For our 21st century years, that sounds easy, right? Because we don't have crosses that people are dying on nowadays, right? What it means to pick up a cross means you go to the jewelry store and you put one around your neck, right? We, as 21st century believers, we've heard this phrase, take up your cross, time and time again. But the people hearing this for the first time, coming out of Jesus' mouth, would have been floored by this. Because at that time, the cross is a criminal's thing. It's where the criminal hung. It's where the criminal was placed. It's where the criminal died, where the criminal was executed. It was a torturous device. So Jesus is saying, I want you to think of the thing that you would least likely want to do, and that's the thing that you pick up. And you follow me daily. It's interesting that Peter says, Jesus, I'll die for you. But Jesus is saying, I want you to die daily for me. Are you willing to die daily for Jesus? Are you willing to place yourself, your own desires, your own wants, your own everything, are you willing to put that aside in order to follow Jesus? Because that's the true cost of following Jesus. The true cost of following Jesus isn't only that you might lose friends, that you might lose position, that you might lose things. The true cost of following Jesus is that you will lose yourself and therefore find yourself in Him. Our good and awesome, loving God is extending this to each and every one of us. He loves you so much that He knows that you following Him is infinitely better than you following yourself. Jesus, when he makes this claim, when He says, if anybody's going to follow me, let them take up their cross and die daily to me. When He says that, it's not a harsh thing. It's not something that He's just saying in order to say, let me see what hoops I can get my followers to jump through. Let me make the cost of entrance so high so that I only get the best of the best. Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying, I want the best for you. I want life for you. I want everything for you. And so in order to get the best, in order to get life, in order to get everything, that means that we need to die to ourselves and follow Him. And friends, there can never, ever be any turning back. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for the love that You have for us. God, so often we are like Peter. We'll say the big, bold statements. We'll proclaim, we'll shout from the mountaintop that we're following You and that we only want You and that we would die to You. But the reality, God, is that we are weak. The reality is that we often fail. We often fumble. And talking the talk turns out to be a lot easier than walking the walk. And so, Father, we need You. We need Your Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to help us. We need You, Lord, to give us the strength to follow You on a daily basis. Father, we need You because we cannot do this on our own, and we refuse to try to do this on our own. Because when we try, we fail. When we trust, we get to watch You succeed. So Lord, would You strengthen us? Would You help us to lean on You all the greater? Because You and You alone are the only thing worthy of following. We want to die daily. We want to pick up our cross and follow our Savior, our good and loving, awesome God. Would You strengthen us? Would You equip us to do just that? Father, may we exude the fruit of the Spirit. As people look at us, will they see that it is so clear that we are following You, that we have been radically changed by who You are, the work that You've done inside of us. And Lord, would You on a daily basis convince us by Your goodness, by Your love, by the strength of Your word, would You on a daily basis convince us that You and You alone are the only one worth following? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.